Okay, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue here, looking at the grace of God as it applies to us. One of the things that one has to avoid in order to be grace-oriented and to avail themselves of maximum grace is the influence of legalism. That's the section we're dealing with, Roman numeral 6, subpoint E, page 10 of our notes. Legalism is man inserting their own ideas, energy of the flesh, things of this nature, making it on the level of or greater sometimes than the plan of God itself, that which obviously contradicts the royal imperatives, or distorts them in some way, or voids them in regards to their application otherwise. The Galatian church was attacked by the interlopers, the Judaizers, of false doctrine, affecting the very foundation of doctrine. The gospel message, phase one, which with the foundation distorted, it obviously impacts their phase two, and these individuals have come in and said that faith, that salvation is by faith plus works, salvation phase one. We know there's a place for works, but that's phase two, not phase one. And Paul has to write this epistle in order to address the situation. And we're looking at the verses that deal with it and bring out different aspects of its insidious nature, as it even has impacted the pillars of the church in regards to their attitude, such as Peter, Cephas, in this respect. And Paul had to literally call him down. You know, people go, so how hypocritical is that? Paul, look how bad a sinner you were, killing Christians and things of this nature. And now you're actually chastising an apostle who's been with Christ through his ministry, etc. The people you can imagine the avenues the STA will seek out to try to attack those who are otherwise unjust in regards to doctrine. But legalism is a piece of leaven that you obviously do not want to take hold in regards to one's ministry or one's Christian life otherwise. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, subpoint E, here the Galatians church coming under the influence of legalism, the distortions of grace, and subsequent impairment of spiritual growth are the principal subjects of this epistle. 3, 1 and 4, you foolish Galatians. Paul obviously takes off his gloves here to address them. Who has bewitched you, looking at the mysticism of false doctrine, and how it may appeal to certain types and gets them under his spell because it sounds good, you know, or whatever. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ is publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit, that's God the Holy Spirit, by the works of law or by hearing with faith? And Paul here brings out an ammunition, point-blank range, in regards to killing off this evil leaven that they've embraced. And here he uses the tactic in regards to saving faith. God the Holy Spirit imparts spiritual gifts. Obviously, temporary gifts were in play at this point in time in church history. The gift of tongues, things of this nature, and believers would become, an individual would become a believer, and the point of saving faith, their spiritual gift often would kick off, and they would function under it in fellowship. And obviously, having a supernatural gift is evidence of the fact that one is saved. So Paul uses this logic here. He said, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Did your spiritual gift work before these yahoos walked in here or after the fact? See. And obviously it was before the fact. And Paul gave them the doctrine. He gave them the correct doctrine. If it was incorrect, then how come God blessed them in regards to spiritual gifts? And God the Holy Spirit, the evidence of their salvation. Are you so foolish? An infant, a child, should recognize the obvious conflict going on here. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, you're now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain, and all the persecutions, etc., for adhering to the Christian faith, as they would experience by those around them, you know? So there's the question. The answer is obvious. It's rhetorical in regards to these situations. 5:1. It was for, as these sections, these verses deal with the principle of legalism, its damage or the distortion. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Freedom from legalistic works. Part of his ministry was in contradiction to mainline Judaism and what was being taught in Israel at the time. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Legalism is a yoke. It inhibits or tries to keep the otherwise positive believer down who may otherwise be seeking to operate under grace, whether what condition it may be in, whether through previous failures or whether through simply enjoying the freedoms of Christ otherwise in their Christian life. 5:1, 13 and 15 through 15, for you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. And you have abuse of legalism, and on the other side of the coin, you have those who abuse grace. The type that takes rebounds as a license to sin. No, it's not a license to sin. It's a license to serve God, and so is grace. Grace is not designed to be a license to sin, as we saw in 1 John. Grace is provided so that we may not sin. But if you do, you got grace. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Getting under the sin nature, human viewpoint, SCA activity, energy of the flesh. I'd rather apply divine love, keep doctrine before you, the proper fellowship, frame of mind, frame of opportunity, of application of doctrine. Keep it whole, keep it healthy. Verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, for you will love your neighbor as yourself. That's divine love. The fundies say, no, it's emotional, modeling, embracing love. How things can so easily be distorted. Well, look at this verse. You've got to love your neighbor. That's divine love. Your neighbor has a crack house. You don't go over and hang out with them, do you? Well, you shouldn't. You know? Well, that's not very loving. You know? They're gave a $3 bill. You don't go out and party with them, do you? That's not very loving. And they even talk like that sometimes. But anyway, if they're male. Well, if they're female, they talk like this. But anyway, not everybody's on the same page today. All right. I won't bore you with my humor. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. For if you bite, devour one another, take care, unless you be consumed by one another. Conflicts do arise. You got to be blind not to see it. But you got to deal with it. The call is to apply doctrine, to make the higher application of Bible doctrine. You need to forgive, forget, move on, and you do it. See, you don't sit there and take issue with people. You see rotten mental attitudes often in disrespect, and then all of a sudden they go over. 6:12-14. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. See, it's devoid the pressures of those of others around them in regards to the stand for the faith, trying to compromise. All you got to do is compromise a little bit here, and you know, all the heat's pulled off of you. No, the positive, just believer does not compromise the truth for anyone. even the angels of heaven, as Paul just said earlier. See? So, to try to get along, so people will like you or accept you into their circles or whatever, see, to do things that compromises doctrine, your own witness of life otherwise. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. The hypocrisy that you find in regards to these types is that their witness truly is hypocritical. And they don't even themselves attain to the standards that you expect they expect you to attain to. See? Often it's simply transferring one SE activity for another. Well, yes, no, you shouldn't do certain things. Well, I understand you shouldn't sin, but people sin. Well, I don't sin in that area. Well, what are your areas of sin then? Why don't you just sit here and spit it out to us? See. And then we'll critique you like you critique us. And a lot of this is simply to gain approbation, sinful pride in regards to what they think they've accomplished with others. I recognize the accomplishment in regards to an adjusted local church in regards to the sheep and the communicator is through the power of God. How people are able to spiritually mature, it truly is beyond me. All I know is that I get up here and I teach Bible doctrine. And I watch it and I see it happen. But how it actually transpires within the individual Christian life is between them and God. And God provides that power. See, there's no boast. I really have no boast. Apart from my boast, if I have one, is I teach the truth. See, I know God. I understand God and His plan. And I'm passing that information on to you if you're interested. Verse 14, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. A separation has occurred. So F principle, legalism in whatever form and whenever in history is the antithesis of grace. That is the policy and plan of God. It is the spawn of religiosity in probably the majority of cases. Legalism. If not all. So, to render truly how awful legalism is, the Lord came down hard on legalistic traditions. He had to deal with it. It's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon might say. Christ had to deal with it in His own ministry. Obviously, it was these people that were instrumental in regards to getting Him prosecuted and sentenced to death. Matthew 15, 1 through 20. And after listening to one of his Bible classes, being one of these people, you can see their motivation. Matthew, we'll use this particular, there's parallel verses. Matthew 15, 1 through 20. There's some Pharisees and scribes. Scribes are like the lawyers of Judaism. Those who transcribed studied the canon of Scripture, etc., etc., came to Jesus from Jerusalem. Pharisees are basically then would communicate it. They're the communicators and head of the circles of assemblies, etc. Came to Jesus from Jerusalem saying, and they're going to make accusation. They've set out their own laws. All right. Again, the background. The Jews constantly were getting troubled because they avoided applying doctrine in a liberal way. They have a trend. They have a history and a trend of constantly embracing phallic and other type of immoral type of sexual endeavors and things of this nature. And because of that, obviously, they got kicked out of the land. And they came together after God let them come back into the land. And they said, well, we've had a history of this. What we need to do is we need to take the law, the Mosaic law, because we keep violating it on this end. And we need to build a hedge around it, protect ourselves so that we don't fall into this trap anymore as a nation, as a country. And so they added their own traditions to the law. Well, just as messed up as they were in disregarding the commandments, so they are in regards to adding to it. And Christ gave them the instructions. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. You're going to get in trouble either direction, see. And they built this hedge around the law. These are traditions of men. And they consider their own little rules and guidelines, such as it might concern the Sabbath. You could only walk a certain distance on that day. People had to wash their hands before they ate. Well, while that may be good otherwise, obviously it's not a sin if you don't. If you're out doing construction work and it's lunchtime, you're grabbing a sandwich, you're not looking for water, soap and water to wash your hands, give me a break. At least I wouldn't. So, but you have these laws. So this is the background, and this is now how Israel is operating in a religious way. And that's verse 2, the hand washing. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Like this has always been the tradition. No. It started fairly recently in their history. But this is the way people like to present it. For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Wusses. And he answered and said to them, that's my input if you didn't get it. And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your traditions? Whoa. It wasn't with Jesus. There's no spitting and sputtering and him and hawing or trying to patronize them. They're trying to make someone else that's innocent look guilty. He puts the guilt right back on their head. For God said, and here he brings out the Korban gimmick that they're guilty of, how they deal with the treasury in regards to the temple, etc. For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. Try to put that into our law today. If that was the case, I might have a quiver full of arrows. If you was here last Bible class, you know what I'm talking about. But you say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God. In order to get more money from people that might need to financially support their parents otherwise, to help them in their old age. The church says, well, if you give it to the church, then you don't have to give to your parents. And obviously, they're not saying give us all that you're going to give to your parents. Give us part of it, and you can keep the rest of it. And you can see how these things work. And it's called the Korban giving. So what they're doing is they're violating their responsibility to try to help their parents physically, monetarily, if they can, in this regards, by giving their money to the temple. But in verse 6, he is not to honor his father or his mother. And thus you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition, your law, see, your idea. Verse 7, you hypocrites are loving Jesus. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. How many people can quote Scripture, but their application and true understanding of it is completely skewered? See? That's honoring with their lips, but their heart is far from it. Lip service. But in vain do they worship me. See? We want to avoid that. That's why we stick to the dictates of doctrine. Teaching is doctrines, the precepts of men. like this is somehow God's plan for your life. If we say it's God's plan for your life, we'll show you the documentation. Or the example, or the logic, as it may sometimes entail. And after he called the multitude to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand." It's not just a matter of face-to-face confrontation with these idiots. Now he brings in the rest of the assembly, the congregation. And he's going to give them this Bible class. And they obviously become the targets of the rebuke from Jesus. Not what enters to the mouth defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Not defiling the temple otherwise. They're not washing their hands, getting a little dirt on the food. Maybe they need the nutrients. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant will be rooted up." If it's not a soul has been given the seed in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine, in regards to its production, then it's removed. See, positive volition. "Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Now, on the other end of the coin, basically, the instructions is don't get involved with it yourself. You have to go in here and try to straighten these people out. See, that's another thing that fundies like to get into, got to go in and straighten everybody out. See, get these other churches straightened out. We need to go teach the truth of these churches. Get them straightened out. No, leave them alone. Let the blind lead the blind. See, and with all the doctrine that you have, you understand if there's anybody positive there, God will separate them out of there, and He'll get them to the truth. You don't have to go out there and meddle in other people's affairs and things of this nature. See. Verse 15, and Peter answered and said to him, "Explain the parable to us. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes to the stomach and is eliminated? It turns into manure." I hate manure. I just watched those three again. Those are fun. Back to the future. 18, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man." All the legalists, you're not a spiritual if you're not a vegetarian, or if you smoke, or whatever. Yeah. All these other things. That's not what defiles a temple. "For out of the heart come evil thoughts." Mental attitude sponsors all sin. Murders, adulterers, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. STA activity. That's what defiles a temple. Now, these are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. So one, legalism and or legalistic traditions are the antithesis of grace. We've mentioned that already. Two, it matters not whether legalism concerns hand washing, certain types of food, high holy days, alcohol, dancing, movies, car playing, clothes, all the other things that the fundies like to conjure up. Even though most of them now are becoming, it seems like, I'm seeing a trend, at least in the denominational world, going from more legalistic to more liberal because of all the human viewpoint pro-gay and New World Order and the influence it's having on people. It just shows you just how wishy-washy believers can be. They're influenced by every wave of doctrine that comes their way. Obviously, you do things in moderation. You dress appropriately. Things of this nature. We understand that. You got to go to the Amish clothing store to wear clothes. You don't have to. Go to Walmart, find the same stuff. Cheaper, probably. Some other area of human viewpoint. Three, in every instance, legalism distorts doctrine and clouds the real issues in the angelic conflict. again, Matthew 15, 19 and 20. As we saw, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. But the Holy Spirit, now the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away, withdraw from the faith, sound doctrine. Paid attention to deceitful spirits and doctrine of demons, as if false doctrine falls under that doctrine. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron. They've deceived themselves to such a degree they believe what they spew out. And it sears their conscience through repetition and practice. See, men, and here you have examples of legalism that have infiltrated the Christian faith, which Catholicism, Roman Catholicism, is notorious for in this vein. Men who forbid marriage, asceticism, and advocate abstaining from foods, Fish Friday, and where that come from, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. So, clean, unclean is not part of the protocol and requirements of our administrative and dispensational responsibilities as it was under the law. So Galatians 4, 10 and 11. Back there. They got into the high holidays again. And again, so they're functioning, trying to function as a church in these capacities. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. No, we don't celebrate Christmas. We don't celebrate Easter around here. The rabbits and their sexual promiscuity, you can take them somewhere else. What people do on their own, that's their business. I'm not here to meddle or get into that. But not as a church. Colossians 2, 16 through 23. Therefore, here dealing with freedoms of Christ. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. All these things, obviously, were incumbent upon Israel under the law. But now we're not under the law. We're in a different dispensation. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. They were designed to teach doctrine, first and foremost. Participation in these things did not make someone more spiritual. God didn't want sacrifice. He wanted compassion. He wanted application of love. Sacrifice simply teaches these things. See? So you have that principle that comes in. These are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Through your position in Christ and all that that relates to in regards to your Christian experience, that's where you find alignment in regards to God's plan and what's required. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize to get you off course of fully making the maturity adjustment and not holding to the end by delighting in self-abasement. That's self-humility. This pious approach that religious people often take. A denial of things like the monks and things of this nature, see. And the worship of angels, false doctrine, getting your eyes off the truth of doctrine. taking his stand on things literally he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. People that hold to these things or promote these things are simply drawing off of imagination or creativeness, and they're not drawing off of doctrine in regards to what they are otherwise representing. And not holding fast to the head, they're out of touch with the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, the church universal, and he's the head of every local church. If you will, in the royal chain of command, he's my direct boss. He made me an overseer, the under-shepherd, he is the chief shepherd, this local church. So, I'm your boss in that sense. Then you have the board, their authority. That's the royal chain of command. And then however you may fit in regards to your station or situation or application otherwise. But Christ is the head. And if you're not taking him seriously, if you're not appealing to him in regards to anything that you expect from the church, then you're out of line. And that's what our church seeks to do, see. Keep it within the proper chain of command in regards to all things. From whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Looking at the function of the spiritual gifts, the impact of doctrine in regards to the church as a body, etc. All those things that are entailed and implied in that regards. So that's Galatians 4. No, that's Colossians 2, 16. Not done with it. Through verse 23. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? And this is certain legalisms that are attached to things that are otherwise legitimate. In regards to these things, handling like in sexual aspects between right man, right woman, you know, there's only one position, missionary position. There's only one reason why husband and wife have sex, but that's for procreation. That's legalism, see. For the husband and wife, as we saw in regards to Adam and Eve, first and foremost, sexual relations are for recreation, then procreation. Have a little fun first, see, before you want to get really serious about it. Tasting obviously has to do with food items. The aspects in regards to people like to spin off of. I remember in particular a natural holistic food vitamin place, and the person that owned that was big into that. You're more spiritual and all the stuff she tried to throw at me. Your body's a temple, etc. So I threw it right back at her. Your mouth shows what you do to your temple by spitting out garbage like that. Do not touch, you know, forbidden items in regards to what one might otherwise enjoy, embrace life, you know, like today, tobacco items, things of that nature, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using. They're all temporal. See, they have no real spiritual impact in regards to one's life, verse 22, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are all traditions of men, legalists, who have tried to insert their own venom, their own type of bondage upon others. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. The appearance of wisdom, the facade. See, it's a facade. It just appeals to people. Self-righteousness appeals to people. If you don't think it does it, then you're just blind to yourself. It does. It's something we all have to stay aware of and make sure we're not falling into it. See? And self-abasement. And severe treatment of the body. But are of no value against fleshly indulgence. None of this tames the SGA. You're not going to get control over your SGA by engaging in these areas. Your SGA will leak out somewhere else. Your SCA it has many leaks as you got pores in your skin. You may throttle it around your neck, but it's going to come out somewhere else. See, that's the idea. Obviously, we do our best. But legalism tries to get you to do things that otherwise has no true spiritual benefit. If doctrine, rebound, and Bible doctrine, and your own positive volition does not provide you with the moderate control over your SCA sufficient to make the maturity adjustment hold the end, then you just was not flat out positive enough. That's the bottom line analysis of that situation. And don't tell me that you got to be really good and pristine in order to do it, because I got examples of great believers in the Bible who did some pretty horrendous things otherwise and still are on the Hall of Fame list in Hebrews. Deuteronomy 14:26. Here, this was just put in there because of the teetotalers out there. And if drinking was a sin, as many of the fundies still like to hold to that background I came out of, does. Well, Moses gives instructions in regards to the Jews. You may spend the money for whatever your heart desires, as they may go into towns or villages and be able to purchase items, etc., for oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink. Not only wine, but if they made tequila back then, you want to get some, get some. See. I know a pastor, a teacher that stepped in to take over an ex-Baptist church. And when he went to Canada, that was one of the first doctrines he taught. Doctrine of drinking. He said, if they don't like that, I don't want to be there. So, there you go. And there you shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice you and your household. All right. Roman numeral 7. Here we have responses to grace. A, God has clearly revealed that it is His directed will for all men to be saved and come to a full knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. That's His desire. That's the preferred. See. So, the fact that He has this desire, as expressed in human terms. B, logically, therefore, He must provide the grace necessary to make this a possibility, since we can't do it on our own. So see, the grace of God brings salvation. It makes it potential to all men. Through grace, under unlimited atonement, universal salvation, this grace then is potential as a free gift to all men. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has been revealed as a saving grace to all men. So D, the grace of God instructs us through the Word of God with regard to the issues of phase 2 behavior then after the fact. That's verse 12. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live sensibly with common sense. See, a lot of people don't even use common sense in some of the things that they do. To live in moderation. Not outside your means, things of this nature. See, those things that are held before God as representing Him in witness. So we are to obviously battle our sin nature, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and then employ common sense in moderation. Much of this is regulated through the implementation of doctrine in regard to its priorities through NPR and things of this nature. NPR, you don't run off for, you know, six-month vacation out of the year or whatever, because you got Bible class, righteously and godly in the present age. So, Jesus Christ brings in the saving grace, making it potential for all men to have the impact then experientially of following Bible doctrine and doing what's right before God, fulfilling His plan for their lives. So we are to receive this grace and exploit it. Exploit it. Take advantage of it. One, we are to stand firm in it. First Peter 5:12. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him. I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Don't let people convince you to depart from it otherwise. And don't let your own SCA do that. Two, we are to grow in respect to grace and knowledge. That's 2 Peter 3:18. To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. The more doctrine you get, the more grace-oriented you should become. So it's not about just coming to Bible class and getting the information. You must apply it. And in that application, you should naturally, under divine love, start growing in grace, see. As well as you are exploiting it as you make the maturity adjustment and advancement. Three, we are to continue in it. Not to become spiritually weary, soul fainting, caving in to the sin nature. It's too much to handle or whatever, see. We are to stand fast, stand firm, to be immovable, not vacillating, and we are to persevere. Acts 13:43. To continue in it. What we do and how we approach doctrine, we are to stay steadfast and continue to progress in this fashion. Acts 13:43. Now when the meeting in the synagogue in Antioch had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. Now only by His grace can you continue, truly, if you want to do it right. For then we are to be strengthened by grace. A lot of encouragement should be drawn from the fact that when we do mess up, often God does just grace us out. And that is very encouraging. When you know you deserve something, maybe more disciplinary or whatever, and God graces you out. And just like a parent dealing with their child in such fashion. For a child that's being raised correctly, recognizing the principle of divine discipline and things of this nature, the parent graces them out. It helps build confidence, and it is encouraging. Hebrews 13:9. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. The teaching you receive here is by grace. Don't be carried away by all the other pitfalls of religiosity, etc. Not by foods through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. So if we are to recognize that all we are and all we have come to us on the basis of grace. We are to recognize that all we are and all we have come to us on the basis of grace. No one is exempt from this, whether they recognize it as grace or not. It is by grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul states, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. As he gives all the credit in regard to God and grace offered him in any success that he was in his ministry. Ephesians 3, 2 and 8. And Paul, indeed, if you've heard the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, the ability to communicate is for a purpose, that's to teach doctrine to others. And verse 8, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given, claim to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 16. We read this the other evening, then compare Psalm 50, 10, and 11. Everything belongs to God. He is the Creator. It is His, so hence we look to Him for all the provisions that we may possess. For every beast of the forest is mine, says God. The cattle on 1,000 hills. And make a difference what brand they got on them. Otherwise, they belong to God. If I were hungry, verse 11, I know every bird of the mountains. Wow. And everything that moves in the field is mine. So God owns it all. Obviously, Jesus Christ inherits it all. And everything we receive is based on grace. We are therefore to conduct ourselves in the grace of God in that sphere. 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. So H, what we say is to give grace. We say grace people out, or give grace otherwise. Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, and only such a word as is good for edification, to encourage, build up, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. So, you speak the doctrine in grace orientation. On occasion, you may have to put in a rebuke or reproof or whatever, seasoned with salt. Kick it up a notch. We are to demonstrate grace in what we do. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Then back to Colossians 3, 12 and 13. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved,
put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. If you ever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So there's your instructions. J, these things are collectively a part of grace orientation. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, to continue to lighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.